The reading this morning is found from Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 to 6. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. This is the word of the Lord.
Okay, fantastic. Guys, it is a very great pleasure to be with you this morning. I would say thank you for having me, but I suspect you probably haven't had much choice. But it is great to be with you. It's lovely to be with you. So we're going to be looking at Colossians 4, verses 2 to 6. And I have to say, being invited to come and speak at another church is always a joy. But being asked to speak on Colossians 4, verses 2 to 6 is particularly good, because this is just a dream passage in terms of evangelism. It is such a spectacular and beautiful encouragement towards living an evangelistic lifestyle that is just covered from top to toe in grace and wisdom and beauty. It's such a blessing. I know we've heard it already, but let me just read it to you again, because it is just a short one. It says this: devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I'm in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. It's beautiful, isn't it? Full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. But let's start at the beginning and we'll go through and we'll just unpack a bit at a time. So devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Now, as we've already kind of spoken about a little bit, I work as an evangelist, and in my life as an evangelist, I get to do a little bit of helping Christians think through their own witnessing. And one of the things that I'm always really keen to convey early on is the reality that evangelism is not this heavy burden that you need to carry on your shoulders. It's not this thing that should induce guilt and shame. Actually, evangelism is a joy, because it's partnering with God, and it is 100% about what he is doing. You know, our weaknesses, our mistakes, our frailties are not big enough to derail what God is doing. This is 100% about him. And so when we say start at the beginning, we mean start with God and start with prayer. Prayer must soak our evangelism as a church. And if not, we can never realistically expect to move forwards. The great Charles Spurgeon was once asked how his ministry was so successful. And he said this: my people pray for me. My people pray for me. And you might be sitting there and thinking, I know you're a first-time visitor to Holy Trinity, Pete, but we do know this. We do know it's important to pray. Been Christians a while here. You're not telling us anything new. And listen, I'm sympathetic to that. Prayer is a subject which is well covered. However, the reality is that it cannot be overstated or spoken about enough times. Prayer can be really hard, but it's absolutely essential part of our witness. You know, when we specifically, consistently, intentionally, and passionately pray for people daily that God would open doors for the gospel, things happen. I like the way that Sir William Temple put it. He said this: when I pray, coincidences happen. When I don't, they don't. You know, it takes some guts to pray daily that God would give you opportunities to share your faith. But when we do passionately and consistently pray for God to open doors for the gospel, things happen. I love what American pastor Francis Chan says on the subject of prayer and evangelism. He says this: pray like you're raising the dead, because according to Scripture, you are. According to Scripture, you are. You know, the Bible says that non-believers are dead in their transgressions. They're blind to the truth. It doesn't say they're just stubborn. It says, no, they're blind to the truth, dead in their transgressions. And Francis Chan kind of makes the point. He says to his congregation, look, imagine I asked you to raise someone who had physically died. How would you go about that? You know, how would you go about doing that? Would you take someone with you who was a good communicator? Take Tom with me, get him to preach a sermon? Would you take someone from the worship groups so they could stand and sing a song? He's like, no, that would be mad because the person is physically died. Only prayer will do in raising the dead, spiritually as well as physically. Her prayer is that important. When we are trying to raise people who are spiritually dead, dead in their transgressions, without first soaking our efforts in prayer and asking God's Spirit to move, we're quite simply wasting our time. We are quite simply wasting our time. It's that serious. It's that important. Without prayer, we're wasting our time. Prayer can be hard, but when we specifically, consistently, intentionally, and passionately pray for people daily, that God would open doors for the gospel, things happen. The next part of the passage says this: be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. So what does that look like in a practical sense? Being wise in the way that we act towards outsiders. Well, truthfully, I think it means many things that I don't have anywhere near enough time to cover comprehensively this morning. But I want to suggest that at the core of this is this: living an authentic life. Living an authentic life. The great pastor and author Eugene Peterson, who last week went home to be with the Lord, he was asked in a documentary about his life to define authenticity. And he said this: being content to be yourself, not being somebody else. There's been nobody like you since the foundation of the world. Face it, you're stuck with yourself. Now learn about yourself. He says this: the church at its best lets us be ourselves. The church at its best encourages us to be ourselves. And this is one of the things that I'm always banging on about in evangelism. God wants to use you just where you are, just the way you are. Be you. Bring to evangelism the things that make you unique, the things that cause you to enjoy life. It doesn't have to be this stressful, cold-calling thing that we all hate deep down. Be yourself. How do we act wisely towards outsiders? We live an authentic life. We be who we are, and we don't pretend to be something that we're not. As we all know, we're all flawed. We're all sinners, and it does us no favors to suggest otherwise. And I want to suggest within this two principles that can help us in kind of fulfilling this calling to live an authentic life. And the first one is this: to live as people of grace and truth. You know, in John 1:17, the Bible says this, that grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And I think this is a really important reminder for us that we need to be people of both grace and truth. Because I think in our culture, we tend to be very good at one or the other. We're not very good at striking that balance. We tend to be all grace or all truth. And the balance is quite an elusive thing to strike. And it does represent a problem for us. Because when we come with all grace and no truth, we present a flimsy gospel that is very much kind of, well, do what you want, God will forgive you. But when we come with all truth and no grace, we present something which is so legalistic and compassionless. Jesus came full of both grace and truth. And as his people, we need to follow that example in everything that we do. I love the phrase, breathe in grace and breathe out mercy. We need to be full of both grace and mercy, because the Lord has filled our lives with grace and mercy. We also need to be bold in speaking out God's truth, because according to Jesus in John 14:6, our God is the truth. He doesn't just speak the truth, he is the truth. And the second principle I want to give us in pursuit of this life of authenticity is this: knowing the difference between acceptance and approval. Because there's a big difference between acceptance and approval. I think sometimes we feel like there isn't. We think they're one in the same word. But they're very different. I think sometimes in churches you get this this sense that there's this prevailing attitude that says, if I can't approve your behavior, then I won't accept you as part of this community. And I want to say that's simply unacceptable. It's simply not a good model of the gospel. You know, as God's people, we need to be the most accepting people on the planet, even if we feel like we can't approve people's choices or lifestyles. You know, in my own life, I joined the church at 21. I didn't grow up around faith. And I started going to a little Baptist church in Framsden. Some of you may know it. Lovely little community church, 20 people on a good Sunday. But when I joined the church, I wasn't living as a Christian should. I put my faith in Christ, but there was so much I didn't understand. And, you know, I was not living as a Christian should. My language was rotten. You know, the Sunday mornings, I turn up and I still smell like Saturday night. My attitude towards women was hopeless, absolutely rotten. And my behavior was not worthy of approval by any stretch of the imagination. But the church accepted me, and they understood it wasn't their job to try and change me. They understood that they needed to encourage me onto Jesus, and as I came to know and love him, that he would be the one to change me, and that my behavior would follow behind. As a church, they rightly didn't approve my lifestyle, but they always accepted me and loved me where I was at, as I was. And as Christians, we need to accept everyone, even if we can't approve them right now. Because that's what God has done for us, isn't it? He's accepted us, even though every single one of us have things in our lives that he rightly should not approve of. We don't judge, tell people what they can and can't say, can and can't do. We don't judge non-Christian people by Christian standards. We follow the example that Jesus gave us, grace, where people are at. And we pray that they will come to know Jesus. We encourage them on to know Jesus. And best of all, we rejoice in the fact that when Jesus picks them up, he's not going to leave them in the state they were in when he found them. The next little gem we see in our passage for today is this. It says, make the most of every opportunity. And for a moment, I want to speak to those of you directly who would say, Pete, I recognize that evangelism is really important. It's just not part of my calling as a Christian. Because for me, I think the Bible clearly shows us that though we might not all be evangelists, and that's okay, it shows us clearly that we do all have a role to play in evangelism. We do all have something to bring to the table, something to offer that God will use and multiply into something better than we can bring in our own strength. I want to take a break from the sermon for a minute, and I want to do a little demonstration to prove the importance of making the most of every opportunity, to prove the importance of why we all need to be involved in witnessing to our community. And what I want to do is, I want to pretend for a moment that this church is a non-Christian community. So you guys are all non-Christians, and you represent the community outside of this lovely church. And I'm an evangelist being sent from another church into this community. Now, let's say, for the sake of argument, it takes a year to see someone become a Christian. I know that is a massive oversimplification. Sometimes it takes a lifetime. But let's say, for the sake of argument, it takes a year to journey with someone, to love someone, and by the grace of God and the Spirit of God alone, for them to have their life illuminated with the truth of the gospel and come to know Jesus. So let's say, for the sake of argument, it takes a year. Now, I'm going to head out into this non-Christian community. And year one, by the grace of God, I'm going to touch this man's life. And God's going to use me to reach this man, and he's going to become a Christian. So, Tom, why don't you stand up for us, buddy? And then year one, we've seen one person come to Christ, okay? Let's say year two now. We're heading into year two. And God uses my life, by his grace, to touch this man here. Sir, what's your name?
Graham.
Graham, stand up for us, buddy. Thank you, mate. Year three now, God's going to use my life to reach this person here. What's your name?
Bela.
Come on up. Come on up and stand up for us. That's brilliant. So end of year three, we've got three lunatics in this community who have made the decision to follow Jesus. And year four, what's your name?
Pat.
Pat, will you stand up for us? And God uses my life to touch Pat. And by the grace of God and the grace of God alone, these four people have decided at the end of 4 years to follow Jesus. Now, let's rewind to the start. Stay standing for a minute, guys, if you will. And let's say that rather than just one person going into a community, let's say God sends five. And by the grace of God and the Spirit of God working in our lives alone, we each see in the first year one person come to know Christ. So guys, if you could each touch one person's life with the gospel and encourage them. Will you stand? Beautiful. Okay, so guys, if you could each touch one person's life and encourage them to stand, that would be brilliant. Okay, so the end of year one, we've got 10 people who are now following Jesus from this community. Now, let's go into year two. And this time, we're all going to go. So everyone who's standing, all go and touch one person's life from the community and ask them to follow Jesus. Brilliant. Someone down here just said, don't touch me. Okay. Okay, so end of year two, we've got 20 people in this community who are following Jesus. I think you get the message now. Each of you are going to go and touch one person's life by the grace of God and the Spirit at work in your life. So guys, if you're standing, if you could touch one person's life and encourage them to stand, that would be brilliant. Fantastic. So end of year three, we've now got 40 people following Jesus. So year four, we're all going to go and touch someone else's. Like, you get the picture. You get the picture. You don't need to actually do it now. You get the message, right? Okay, fantastic. Fantastic. Guys, come and take a seat. Come and take a seat. Brilliant. Unfortunately, none of you made it down to the end, so you've left your children without the hope of the gospel, which is somewhat tragic. But you get the picture, right? You get the picture of what I'm trying to say. You know, when we treat this as a whole community of Christians, and we say, do you know what? By the grace of God, I know in and of myself I don't have much to offer, but by the grace of God, He can multiply what I'm bringing to the table. If all I've got is willingness, God will use that to reach out. And when we do it together as a church, we can have a far greater impact by the grace of God and the work of the Holy Spirit. We need to make the most of every opportunity. And for some of you, you might be sat there saying, that's fine in principle, Pete. I like the demonstration. I don't like the fact you made me stand up, but I like the demonstration. Here's the problem. I'm just a normal Christian. I'm not a vicar. I'm not an evangelist. I'm not a church leader. And I would say to you this, a normal Christian is exactly what the world needs. People don't need a vicar to turn up on their doorstep and give them a flawless intellectual presentation of the gospel. They need a normal Christian to be their friend. They need a normal Christian to be their work colleague. They need a normal Christian to be on their sports team. They need a normal Christian to be a shoulder to cry on in a moment of crisis, to be able to turn to when things go pear-shaped. You are exactly what the world needs. Don't discount yourself from witnessing because you would say, I'm just a normal Christian. You are exactly what the world needs. The next verse says this, let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. And the thing I find interesting about this verse is that the Apostle Paul seems like a guy who could choose his words pretty carefully, especially when he's inspired by the Holy Spirit. And he says this, so that you may know how to answer everyone. He doesn't say know how to answer everything. He doesn't say know how to answer every question. He says know how to answer everyone. And I find it interesting because essentially what he's saying at the core of this is that this is not merely about answering people's questions. This is about answering a person that God created and God loves. And for me, this is the most important principle in thinking about our witness, to be wise and thoughtful, looking at all times to address the person behind the question and not merely the intellect of the question itself. I want to share with you a story from my own life a couple of years back that always sticks with me. I sat down with a lady, I think she was probably in her sort of late 70s, very kind, very sweet woman. And we were just talking about life, and she said to me, you're a Christian, aren't you? And I said, yeah, that's right. And she said, do you mind if I ask you a question about your faith? I said, yeah, go for it. And over the next 10 minutes of conversation, she proceeded to ask me a number of questions about cremation. And I didn't really do a very good job of thinking through why is she asking me about cremation. So I just gave her an intellectual answer. I just gave her a very matter-of-fact kind of black and white answer of, well, you know, in terms of my understanding of the scriptures, it doesn't pose a barrier. At the end of the day, we're all going to be raised up with Jesus on the last day, but that's very much a spiritual experience rather than a physical one necessarily. So I don't think there would be a problem with being cremated per se. I could be wrong, not an expert on that. But I talked about how Jesus would raise us up on the last day and how that would be a spiritual experience rather than physical. And she didn't seem very impressed. She didn't seem as though I'd really hit the nail on the head for her. And the conversation ended a bit abruptly when she said this, okay, well, that's good then. I don't need to worry about that. I thought to myself, well, that was strange. But I trust that God will use it. And we just moved on to the next conversation. Anyway, about half an hour later, she was showing me some photo albums. And she was showing me some pictures that her daughter-in-law had recently sent her from Australia. And this picture that she showed me, it was of her daughter-in-law standing in her garden in Melbourne. And there was this concrete patio on one side. And in the middle of the patio, there was this big stone, and it had on it this red and gold vase. And I looked at the picture and I said, "That's a very beautiful vase." And she said, "Yes, it is a beautiful vase. That's where the ashes of my son are kept." And it was just like getting a punch in the stomach because I realized she is not asking me about cremation. She is not asking me about cremation at all. She's asking me about her son. She's asking me about her boy. She was asking me if God would forgive her son for being cremated. And I just felt like kicking myself because I realized she wasn't asking me for a theological lecture or a philosophical sermon. She didn't want me to speak to her intellect. She wanted me to speak to her heart and give her some hope. And if I just slowed down, if I just slowed down, been a bit more humble and taken the time to listen to her fully and carefully, I would have known that. I would have known that. And I was so foolish in my own pride to think, yeah, I know the answer to this one. You know, theology, philosophy, and information, they are so rarely what people are looking for when they ask questions about God. Most of the time, they're looking for some hope. And this is why I think it's so important in the midst of people's questions to talk about Jesus first. Because in him, they get the best of both worlds. They get the theology of this is who God is and this is what God's like. But they also get the mercy and the compassion and the grace. The hope that every person longs for beneath the surface of their questions. You know, for me, I think evangelism is a bit like peeling onions. Not because people smell and they'll make you cry, although that is sometimes the case. I think evangelism is a bit like peeling onions because when we sit down with people and we hear about their lives, it's like they peel off a layer of their life and they give it to us. And it's like they want to see if they can trust us with it. They want to see, what are you going to do with this layer? Can I trust you to be merciful, compassionate, unjudgmental, loving? And if I can, hey, maybe I'll peel off another layer and I'll give it to you. And if I can trust you with that, maybe another layer and another layer and another layer. And it might take a long time to get to the center of someone's question. It might take a long time to get to the real issue. We have to be patient with people. Be prepared to go deep in real relationship. We need to be careful with people. Listen to them fully and carefully. It takes time, but it's always worth it. And it hurts my heart that so many people in this country who are Christians think that evangelism is about what you say. I mean, that's part of it for sure. But before we even speak out, there is so much listening that needs to be done. There is so much care that needs to be done. People are just looking to peel off the layers of their life and see if they can trust you with it. And then we can speak. And when we speak, we can speak a message of real hope in Christ. You know, I sat with this lady this past week, actually, who's just dealing with some really serious stuff, really serious pain in her own life. And I just listened to her talk, probably about 15, 20 minutes. And in the space of this, she went on this, I don't want to use the word rant because that feels disrespectful, but that was essentially what it was. She went on this rant about her life, and within the space of this 15, 20-minute talk, she probably asked me 5 or 6 really big questions about suffering. And then, you know, it wasn't a, I'll ask you a question, wait for your answer. It was a question within that conversation. And I just sat and listened to her for the time that she needed. And at the end of it, when she'd finished talking, I thought, how on earth am I going to respond to this? I don't have a clue where to start with this. There are so many big, deep questions that have just been fired one after another, and I don't know where to start. And so I just looked at her and I said, you know, you've obviously got a lot of questions. And you said within the course of your story that you struggle to get a good meal in every day. So I said, look, why don't you and your friends come to the church one day? Well, you know, I'll do a little shop for us, make us up some food, and we can just sit and, you know, no agenda, we'll just sit and we'll just talk through some of this stuff. And she just burst into tears. She just burst into tears. That anger, that kind of volatile line of questioning, it just disappeared. It just melted because she just burst into tears. And she said, Pete, people don't love us like that. People don't love us like that. The questions melted away and the real person came to the surface. The real person came to the surface. She said, I'm going to stand up and give you a hug now. Is that okay? I said, yeah, that's okay. Now, when it comes to evangelism, don't start with wisdom. Start with love. Don't start with intellect. Start with the heart. And don't start with questions. Start with the person behind them. As I say, questions about morality, they are so frequently answered with a quick explanation of Genesis 3 and the fall of humanity. But these kinds of questions, they're not coming from a place of intellect. They're coming from a place of pain and suffering. And real hurt. And we've got to be prepared to listen well, to speak to the person and not just the question. Then and only then can we meet a person with a pastoral, Jesus-centered response that is full of grace, seasoned with salt, full of both grace and truth, with complete acceptance, regardless of whether we feel able to approve. How do we live wisely? Well, we live authentically. How do we make the most of every opportunity? We live our lives and our faith out loud, and we share ourselves with others together. How do we have conversation that is full of grace and seasoned with salt so that we can answer everyone? Well, we give away to others the kind of reckless, unconditional, sacrificial, and sincere love that we've all been recipients of through Jesus Christ. Guys, it has been a genuine pleasure to come and speak with you this morning. Be assured of our prayers at MIE moving forwards. You know, we're not a bunch of different churches dotted around the town doing our own thing. This is God's church. This is God's mission. And we look forward to working together more for the sake of our town. I bless you.